Thank you so much for sharing those songs. I know that are deep in your heart. It's wonderful. We're in a sermon series, Truth or Dare. And I'm not going to give you a chance to pick which one today, because I'm going to dare you to be patient. Dare you to wait. We hate to wait, don't we? Here some time ago, the Timex, the watch company, wanted to figure out some of the ways in which we wait. They wanted to figure out specifically how much time before we take action that we'll wait. Interesting. So they turned loose the researchers and they discovered that we'll consent to wait only about 13 seconds before we honk at the car in front of us once the light turns green. And I gotta tell you, I think that's shorter for a lot of people. I've been around some of these intersections and 26 seconds before we shush people talking in a movie theater. 25 seconds before we take someone's seat once they've walked away. 45 seconds asking someone to keep down while talking on a cell phone too loud. 13 minutes is all we'll wait for a table at a restaurant. 18 minutes for a blind date to show up before we leave. And 21 minutes for the last person to show up for Thanksgiving dinner before we dig in. Now, Thanksgiving is only 67 days away, right? Don't let them call you late for dinner. But few things make us more irritated, get us more upset. We become more frustrated than when we have to wait. For we hate to wait. We hate to wait in traffic. How many of you love waiting on I-75, trying to get through that parking lot? We hate to wait. Waiting in a waiting room to see our doctor or to have our car worked on. We hate to be placed in the queue when we call customer service. You're the fifth. Another 10 minutes waiting. Folks, we hate to wait. And technology, which we love so much and simply can't do without, I got to tell you, it has speeded up everything in our world, and it has made us so much more accustomed to having things really fast. And even though we love technology, we are far more impatient these days. It has made us more impatient people. And we're certainly today not as impatient as the farmer was 100 years ago, right? And yet waiting, I got news for you, is a part of life. It's part of building our character. It's an important part of our life as disciples. And there are some things we can only learn when we're in the waiting room. Wouldn't you agree that every child has to learn the difference between no and not yet? They're not the same thing, are they? Our inability to wait is the cause of so many problems in our life too. Now stop and think of this. We get in a hurry, so we step the toe on the pedal and go a little quicker. I'll just run that caution light and we get in an accident. Or we get pulled over because we can't wait. We just get in a hurry. We load our credit cards up. We can't keep up with the Joneses, or there's something that I really want and I can't afford it right now, but I'll just go for it anyway because I can't wait when I got more money. And that inability to wait just piles up our credit cards and we get in debt all of a sudden. So many social problems today, even disease, come from our inability to delay sexual gratification. And so many other problems we could go on, if you'd really be honest, really come from the issue of, I want it now. I want it, and I want it right now. It causes lots of broken hearts. It causes more stress, frustration, and problems. Now let me ask you, have you ever been in a hurry and God wasn't? That's more frustrating, I think, than all the others, to be in God's waiting room. And I got to tell you, folks, I'm in there right now. There's some things I've been praying for a good while. And boy, it's hard to wait. Hard to be in God's waiting room. You can rush your kids, but you cannot rush God, and that's so frustrating. Kids, get up, get ready. Let's get to school as fast as we can. But we can't rush God. And I know some of you right now are in God's waiting room, and you're sitting around, you're waiting for God to open a door or open a window, any sign of life. You're waiting for clarity to make a decision. You're waiting for a job opportunity you've been hoping for to materialize. You're waiting for a request, a prayer for maybe a new direction. You're waiting for God to remove a pain or to heal a broken heart, any number of things. And you go, I just don't get it. I'm praying. I'm doing everything right. I'm trying to live right and strive for the mind of Christ. And why isn't my prayer being answered? There's a delay. And we need to be reminded, no, it's not yet. Now, why do you suppose that God delays things? I mean, when clearly God can answer every prayer instantaneously, that God, we say, is omnipotent, is omnipresent, why isn't it that God doesn't just answer everything? But if you think about it today, if you had every prayer answered, you would be a selfish little brat, wouldn't you? If every prayer was answered instantaneously, if you just said, God, I need this, God would be reduced suddenly to a vending machine, to a genie in a bottle type, if you got every single prayer answered instantaneously. God, I need this, pull the trigger, and boom, I've got it instantly. God sometimes has to work on you, has to work in the situation, has to till the ground and prepare the solution. So I've read this text many times. I've shared it at funeral services. I've studied the text. I've thought about it. And this time a verse popped out at me. And it's verse 11. There's a season for everything, the Bible says. There's a time for war. There's a time for peace. There's a time for planting. There's a time for harvesting. And then down after we get through all of that in verse 11, God does everything just right and on time. But people can never completely understand what he's doing. Well, duh. If you understood everything that God was doing, you'd be God, effectively. I mean, what do you need to do is to remember some key things when you're God's waiting room, I'll tell you. Because waiting is an element of having daring faith. So I dare you today to begin to wait patiently upon God. Waiting is as much faith as taking the initiative. And waiting can be as much a matter of trust as taking a risk. So what do you do when you're in God's waiting room? I want to share some things that have been helpful to me as I have mulled this over, thought about this a lot, pondered and wondered what is going on. Some things I would encourage you to remember when you're seated there or on your knees and praying and waiting for an answer. One thing I've learned is this. You need to remember there's a natural delay between planting and harvesting. Now think about it. I used to have a garden way back when. And I would go out with Grandpa and we went out on the tractor and we would plant beans. And I never expected the beans to sprout the next day. Or I would go out and we would plant carrot seeds or corn. And we knew there weren't going to be these stalks of corn the next day. We were just planting the seed. There's always a delay between that planting season and the harvest season. The Bible says there's a time for everything under the sun, a season for every activity under heaven, a time to plant and a time to harvest. And this is simply talking about seasons. And it seems you always get the results of what you plant in life in another season. And oftentimes it's not in the same season. You don't plant and harvest, do you, in the same season. And many of you have planted seeds in daring faith, financial seeds, seeds of love, seeds of hope. You planted seeds in your children's life. You've been an example to them. They haven't gotten it quite yet, but you've been that living example. You've planted seeds of sacrifice. You've planted seeds of love like we did yesterday as we scoured about town, being a light unto the community, showing people an example of God's love. We didn't have to go out and mow lawns. We didn't have to go out and give bicycles away. But we planted those seeds. We were God's ambassadors. We were God's representative in a lonely and hurting world. Doesn't mean we're going to have corn today. We just planted. Lived out loud our faith. Now, I know you're not going to have the harvest immediately. You need to understand that it comes, but sometimes in another season. And we usually reap in a different season than we sow. But as we wait quietly and expectantly and assuredly and patiently. There's another thing I've learned besides the natural delay between planting and harvesting, and that is to remember that God is preparing you for a blessing. God is preparing you for something. And when you have an idea and you ask God to do something in your life, God usually has a bigger idea. This has happened routinely in my life. As I have been praying for something simple, at least I thought it was pretty straightforward, and I prayed and I prayed, and you know, over the period of time, the answer to that prayer was something far greater than I ever thought possible. Even better than my finite mind was thinking. And God's going to have to prepare you to get you ready for something bigger. And he usually has to take some time getting you prepared. The first thing that God wants you to do before answering your prayer for a job or for a mate or for an opportunity or for a child or whatever your prayer request is, God wants you to get ready. Because God's more interested in changing your character than in answering your prayer. Think of it. God's more interested in changing your character than in answering your prayer, because your character is what's going on to heaven. Your character, who you are when no one else is looking, what your soul is all about, the condition of your heart is what's going on. Now, in the general epistles, we find this text, because I've looked about the scripture when I've gone through trial and trouble, like the poor folks down going through the flood and the hurricane. And this really spoke to me because the Bible said there's a wonderful joy ahead. A wonderful joy ahead. Even though it is necessary for you to endure many trials for a while, these troubles test your faith to show that it is strong and pure. Just as fire tests and purifies gold, and your faith is far more precious to God. And some of you are going through this fire right now as we speak. And I got to tell you, what do you do when you do that? You keep going. What do you do when you feel like you're going through hell on earth? When you're going through a Hurricane Florence, you keep on going. You don't want to stay there, but you keep on walking in your faith journey, and you maintain your obedience unto God. Now, as a father, do you think that I want my family to suffer? Do you think I want my kids to suffer? You know, I guess yes and no. On the one hand, no, I don't want them to get hurt. I don't want to see them go through pain, but I know that it's suffering sometimes where they begin to develop. If they want to be a better ball player, they got to put in some time on the field, some practice. As we like to say, no pay, no gain. And I know that unless my children face some obstacles along the way, they're never going to really grow. So my daughter's out running the other day, this long distance run in the neighborhood, and she comes back all huffing and puffing, all hurrying, "Dad, my legs hurt." Do I like it that she's hardly able to get a breath? No. Do I like it that her legs are aching and her side is hurting? No. But I'm pleased, however, that she takes her health seriously. I'm pleased, however, she's trying to get on the ball team. I'm pleased that she's growing and learning. And it's not the suffering that pleases me, but it's the endurance. And don't you think that's the way it is with God, our Heavenly Parent, that doesn't want to see any of us go through harm, but yet wants us to grow and mature? And it's in these waiting times in our life as we're asking God for direction that God begins to work in our life in amazing ways. Now, we're thinking about these Bible texts. Here's another one that I've turned to a lot in my life, and I found that it's a popular text, and it's Romans chapter 8. And there Paul is telling us that all things work for good for those who love the Lord. Isn't that a great text? And I read it one day in a different translation, the wonderful paraphrase of the Bible, Eugene Peterson. And listen to this. He said, "Waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant woman. We are enlarged in the waiting. We don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become. And the more joyful our expectancy. Meanwhile, when we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit's right alongside, helping us along. And if we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He knows us far better than we know ourselves and knows our pregnant condition, and that's why we can be sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good." Think of it. That's a powerful passage. He's saying here that it's just like being pregnant. It's just like being expectant. Now, they don't call it expecting for nothing, right? When you're expecting that child, he said, this is what it's like to wait on God. You know it's coming. You know the joy is out there awaiting you. You know it's going to happen. But this is what you got to do in this interim period. You got to wait. Another thing I've learned in my waiting for my prayers to get answers is this. I remember I'm in good company. Millions of people have been in God's waiting room before, and millions are in there right now. In fact, probably most of you are right alongside me today, praying for a need in your life, in your family, a situation that you are confronted with. And I'm sure you're there today praying, asking God for something and wondering what's up. Let me remind you of the great Hall of Faith chapter that we all turn to from time to time, Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We always read verse 1, but then there's verse 2. And listen to what it says. People who lived in the past became famous because of their faith. And then it gives this incredible list of people throughout time that have become famous because of the faith they had in God. And we think about that. Hannah had to wait years to have a baby that she had been praying about. Joseph, who God gave a dream when he was just a young man, that he was going to have this vision of being a ruler. He ends up being put in prison for 14 years for a crime he didn't commit, falsely accused of rape, and he spends 14 years in that Egyptian dungeon, but God knew exactly where he was, and he was just getting him ready to lead his family. Moses waits 40 years in the wilderness to know his purpose. Abraham waits 100 years before he has Isaac with Sarah, his first child. He's 100 years old, folks. Then there's Noah. He had to wait 120 years before the floods came. And you think you're in a waiting period. How would you like that? 120 years. And he's telling people, I'm building an ark. And they're like, well, what's an ark? Well, it's a boat. And why are you doing that? Well, because it's going to rain. They had never seen rain, reportedly, at that time. And you could just imagine Noah's kids, these teenagers, saying, you know, they're embarrassed going to school. My dad's a nut. You know, he's building this crazy ark. It's never rained. Think of it. We get in such a hurry, but I assure you, in this world, we need to alter our perspective because God is not in a hurry. The Bible says, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. But waiting is essential to our faith. We hate to wait. We go through these waiting periods, but waiting teaches us to trust in God and to learn that God's timing is always perfect and spot on. And then one more thing. We need to remember that God always keeps his promises. And that's what we need to recall when you're in that waiting room. Because unlike other people, you can count on God. He staked that reputation on the line. He's given us those 7,000 plus promises there in his word that have never, ever been broken. And you know, here's this. We don't focus on what we can't do when you're waiting. You don't focus on, well, I don't have the money, or I don't have the talent, or I don't have the connections, or I don't have the opportunity. You don't focus on what you don't have. But what you do is you focus on what God does have and what God can do. And that's the message, after all, of this book of Ecclesiastes. Life is vain, life is futile, life is meaningless, and try as we might, we will never figure it out. But we can live it out in the presence of a sovereign, loving, gracious, merciful God. And you know that's true. God never promises us answers either. He only gives us himself. God never says he's going to explain everything to us one day. That's in folklore in our religion, right? We like to sing, those songs. He'll make it plain to me one day. As though when you get to heaven, God's going to take you in a back room. He's got this presidential secret book, and he's going to tell you all about it. Somebody asked the second Mrs. Einstein whether she understood Professor Einstein's theory of relativity. And she said, heavens no, I don't understand a thing about the theory of relativity, but I understand Professor Einstein, and that's all I need to know. We may not understand everything coming and going, but we have our Lord. God does not give you answers immediately, but he does give himself to us. And he has said, in the complexity of his life, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Shall we pray? Oh, Holy God, as we wait in your waiting room today, bewildered and befuddled and not sure exactly what's going on, perplexed about what is before us, maybe hurting and waiting and wondering, oh, once more, reveal your presence to us, each and every one here today, that they might know your presence and have the comfort of your promises. And may they be able to sing in their soul, it is well. Hear our prayers, we pray, this day. Amen.